it's been lost, then it's, you know, we had a problem. But the Word of God has been preserved. And this is something that is so important for us to understand. And so before we go any further in our class, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Morton, would you please ask the Lord's blessing on our class? All right, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 12, the 12th Psalm, verse 6 and 7. We'll use that as our text this morning to get into the lesson on the preservation of the Word of God. In Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, God says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire and purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now think about that seventh verse. Thou shalt keep them, keep what? The words of the Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So this is our subject, the preservation of God's Word. Do we have God's Word today or do we not have God's Word? Do we have parts of it or do we have all of it? And so, and if we do have all of it, then how is that? How do we have all of the Word of God? Since, as a common question people ask, and sure understand they're asking, well, there's so many Bibles, which Word of God are you talking about? Well, it can't be all of them, because things that are different aren't the same. And so, when we look at John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said this. Now, think about these two verses, two things that Jesus said about the Word of God. About truth. In John 16 and 13, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." So the first thing we're told here by the Lord is that true believers have a promise that God is going to reveal the truth of his word, so that he'll guide you into all truth. And then in John 17 and 17, he said this in his high priestly prayer, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So not only does Jesus tell us that God will reveal the truth of his word, in other words, give his word, but that God also is going to reveal the truth about his word. So therefore, believers have a means to discern truth from error, because we have the truth. That's our standard. That's our criteria. And so we have a standard for discerning truth from error and God's pure word from counterfeit and corrupt text. We have a standard for that. And so there has to be a lot of corrupt text. And corrupt texts produce what? What would you guess? Corrupt Bibles. Mm-hmm. So this is a big subject. Lots of books have been written about it and so on. But we're going to take a look at it, and we want to go back and get the definition of inspiration. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, very simply, inspiration means that God gave men that he had chosen, men he had chosen to be his penmen, God gave those men exactly the words that he wanted them to pin down, to write down exactly as he gave them to them. Now, I said this last week, I think that it's true grammatically. God controlled that. And I think even the word order. God gave these men. They weren't writing, getting a good idea and just writing it down. God gave them the exact words. How, you know, word order is important. We could use a lot of examples of that. Get some laughs and so on and so forth if you put words in the wrong order. But that's what inspiration is. What preservation is, that occurs when God, again, uses men, because God uses human instrumentality. Preservation occurs when God uses men to preserve His words, the words that He's already given by inspiration. All right? He uses men to preserve those words that He's already given by inspiration. Now, on the lesson sheet, the first thing we're going to look at is the promise that is involved relative to preservation. And here's one of the greatest promises was in our text this morning, in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I'm going to jump a little bit ahead and make a statement here. People say, well, we don't have the original manuscripts with the ink wet on them from when John wrote down the word and Peter did and Paul and so on. We do not have the original manuscripts. So how do we know that we have a Bible today? Well, think about this. We don't have any records. We don't have all of the records, sufficient records. We don't have the records to prove that there's always been a scriptural New Testament church in existence. But what we do have is Jesus' promise that there would always be a scriptural New Testament church in existence. And we don't have to have that proof. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe God. God said it. That settles it. And so we have, you know, when you have that argument, we don't have the original, so we really don't have a Bible. Well, God promised that He would preserve His words. Now, there's a lot of verses. I don't know if we really have time for this, but maybe you can help me. Let's look up Psalm 33 and 11. Psalm 100 and verse 5. Psalm 100 and 11 verse 7 and 8. And 1 Peter 1 and 23. Does anybody have Psalm 33 and 11. Read that real good and quick and loud. All right. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The counsel of His hearts for all the thoughts for all generations. All right. The next verse.
The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations.
To all generations. Okay. Psalm 111. Verse 7 and 8. Anybody have it? All right. They stand fast forever and ever. Psalm 117, verse 2. Anyone have that? Somebody else will be looking up Isaiah 59 and 21. Anybody have 117, verse 2? No, huh? Okay, anybody have it by now? Psalm 117, verse 2. Amen. All right, somebody be looking up Psalm 119, verse 152. But in the meantime, does anybody have Isaiah 59 and 21? Read that. All right. God said, the words that I'm giving you are not going to depart out of your mouth, out of your seed's mouth, out of your seed's mouth. They're not going to depart forever and forever. All right. Psalm 119, verse 152. Anybody have it? Okay. While you're in there, Sister Donna, read verse 160. All right. In Isaiah 40 and in verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Yeah.
All right. 1 Peter 1 and 23. Anybody still holding on to that? Well, we have a duet. It's all right. Go ahead, James. Okay, in all of these verses and a whole lot more that we don't have time to look at, what we see is that God has promised preservation of His Word through the ages. He hasn't promised inspiration through the ages. Now, I'm jumping just a little bit ahead, but there are people today, fundamentalists and so on, they say God inspired, for example, the King James Version. God didn't inspire the King James Version in the sense that He gave inspiration to all of those men. He didn't need to inspire them. He said, I'm going to preserve what I have inspired. And if a person starts going down that trail, they get in a lot of trouble and do more harm than any good they might think they're doing. God is not restrained. And the same God that inspired the Word of God can also, according to His promise, can also preserve the Word of God according to His promise. And so a translation, this is what we need to remember, a translation can be just as perfect. That's what all these verses we've read show us. A translation can be perfect if the words are perfectly preserved. And that's what we believe. We believe that God perfectly preserved His Word. And what's the definition of words again? Words are instruments to convey thoughts. God gave His words to convey His thoughts, and along with the promise that He would preserve those words and thereby be preserving His thoughts on things. So the same God who had the power to inspire the penning of His Word on the original manuscripts in their original languages has the power to preserve His words so that men can read them in their various languages today. See, when people just launch out and they try to reinforce what God has said, they wind up causing people to think, well, that doesn't make any sense, what you're saying. We need to just stick with what God has said. God has said, I'm going to preserve my word just as I gave it. And I'll preserve it in such a way that people will be able to read it in their own languages. Now, the Word of God doesn't have to be read or preached from the original, I'm talking about the original manuscript, in order for it to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, we don't have to have the manuscripts with the wet ink on them, so to speak, or somehow those very first original vellum, sheepskin, papyrus, whatever it was written on, we do not have to have that in our hands today to preach and order it for it to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If we did, we'd be in trouble. But God has preserved His Word, and it's still just as quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword as it was when Isaiah, for example, was declaring it. The English, in other words, the English, the Spanish, the German translators didn't have to be inspired like the original penmen were inspired. But they had good, credible text to work from. The Word of God as He had preserved it to work from in their translations. Now, there's people here that know as much and some probably more than I do about this subject. Again, this is a big subject, and we just don't have time to deal with everything. But you know, the Spanish Bible is, there's a couple of Spanish Bibles, for example, this is true of all the translations. There's a couple of Spanish Bibles. One of them is from corrupt manuscripts, and it shouldn't be used. The other one is from good, credible manuscripts, the correct manuscripts, incorrupt ones that we'll be talking about a little bit later on. So none of this was hard for God to do. Chris? Okay, I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. His style of writing. We touched on that a little bit last week. God used men's personalities, but he didn't let them pin their own words down. He used men who had different backgrounds and so on. And so, the telephone?
It's inspiration, not dictation.
Right. Right. Exactly. Inspiration, not dictation. But God still used the different men, their own experiences, to pull from different things that I think it's like this. God caused Matthew, brought to Matthew's mind things that he had particularly seen. That's why some of them were more detailed than others when they write about the same event. All right? Now, so this matter of preservation wasn't hard for him to do. And he did it the way he wanted to do it. Through preservation. He simply saw to the accurate preservation, as I said earlier, of his thoughts that were originally conveyed in the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, the biblical, original biblical languages. Okay? Now, here's another thing. The term scripture in the Bible isn't reserved only to the originals and not to copies of the original. Okay, I'm talking about copies, not paraphrases and so on and so forth, but copies of the original. And here's how we know that. And here again, here's where people get in trouble when they try to overly defend God's word. And there's no sense. The best way to defend a lion is turn the lion loose, and just turn loose the truth of God's word, and it'll abide forever. You know, there's an old poem. I wish I had a copy of it right now, but it was comparing the Word of God in this particular poem. It's talking about the King James Bible to a blacksmith working in his blacksmith shop. And here he is talking about the attackers of the Bible. And this blacksmith has got this big anvil, and he's using a hammer and hammers, and over in the corner are a bunch of worn-out hammers. He was referring that to people who have through the ages attacked the Word of God. Well, it hadn't made a dent in the Word of God, but it's worn the hammers out. They've worn out. Now, again, let's look at this. The term scripture in the Bible isn't reserved only for the originals. Now, that ought to be obvious. In Luke chapter 4, let's just turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's the account of Jesus going into the synagogue, and he presents the Word of God to them. He began to say unto them, this day is the Scriptures fulfilled in your ears. In verse 16, the Bible says, when I turn to chapter 16, Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day, this is this scripture." What did he call the scripture? What he had just read out from. The book of Isaiah. Now, you answer me. Do you think that Jesus had the exact materials there that Isaiah had written on hundreds of years before? Absolutely not, but he called it the scripture, didn't he? It was the preserved scripture. Jesus said so. And so people do not have to have the original. We don't have to have the originals to say we have the Word of God because of the doctrine of preservation. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. Here is Philip, and he goes out into the wilderness as the Holy Spirit had led him, directed him, and he finds this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot looking at the scriptures that he had there. And the Bible says in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And then in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him the preached unto him Jesus. Now, the Bible says Philip took the same scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch had in his lap. You think what the Ethiopian eunuch had in his lap was what Isaiah had in his lap or before him when he was pinning down the words of God? No. But the Bible says that they had the scripture. We have it in our hands right now. If we have a King James Bible, we have the Word of God. We have the scriptures in our hands. We don't have the originals, but we have the scripture. Turn to Acts 17 and verse 11. Here's some people here that have this commendation given to them. It says they were more noble than all of the rest. What was their names? What are they called? Starts with a B. The Bereans. The Bible says there, this, that they searched, in verse 11, they searched the scriptures daily. They weren't searching the originals, but they were still searching the scripture. So what Jesus and Philip and Paul and these Bereans had wasn't the originals, but the Bible says, God says, the Holy Spirit inspired it to be written down, that they had the scriptures. And what we have in our King James Version, I mean, what I have here isn't the original manuscripts. I mean, in the sense of the actual original manuscripts. Didn't even look like they would look. But we have the scriptures. Now, does everybody understand that part and get that? This is just a matter of God's promise. Now, let's say two things more about his promise. Number one, the reason for his promise. Here's the reason God promised to preserve his exact word for us. Matthew 4 and 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why God's preserved it. Yeah, every word. Not some words, but every word. He's preserved every single word. Somebody says, that's a bold statement. That's nothing bold about it. That's what it says. That's just what that says. Now, and I don't want to be real intense about this, but in Job 23 and verse 12, Job said this. He said, another reason God's preserved his word. Job said, I've esteemed the words of my mouth, of his lips, more than my necessary food. That's why God's preserved it for us. We need food. We need the spiritual food. Another reason, a passage very familiar to all of us, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The thing that we depend upon for our rebuke and admonition and correction and guide into living a righteous life and to be able to perform any and every good work that God would lead us to perform. What we have to depend upon for all of that is the Word of God. And that's why God's given it to us. And that's why any work, any kind of Christian work that is not based upon the Word of God is invalid. Any ministry that's not supported by the Word of God is an invalid ministry. That's how you can discern what a cult is and what a cult isn't. So just a little bit of logic would come into play here, and that is that also God wouldn't command us to read, to meditate on, to hide in our hearts, in other words, to memorize, and He wouldn't command us to study, and He wouldn't command us to obey His Word if we didn't have His Word. Doesn't that make sense? So do we actually have the words of God today? The answer is yes. Now, God's promise then is a reasonable promise. It's reasonable because of all of these things. And then 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 talks about the reliability of God's promise, which we've already had all of these verses that's been read already. But God's promises are all reliable. Now, God promised to preserve His Word. He promised to preserve us in our salvation. All of His promises are good. 1 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, oh, amen." And as Brother Joe said, the key word there is what? All. All of His promises are good. The ones concerning salvation, the one concerning judgment, the ones concerning preservation of His Word. In Isaiah 46 and in verse 11, God said, "I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Now, something I'm thinking of right now is one reason I think maybe for some people that they want to believe we really don't have the Word of God. One reason people might like to believe that, well, that Bible was just written by men and men are fallible, and so we really don't know what we have. One reason I think that people want to deny that we actually have the Word of God today is because they think by denying that, they won't be held accountable for anything. How would I know? We didn't have any exact Word of God. It's not because they're so smart, because their claims are not backed up by what the Word of God says. It's not because they're so brilliant and intelligent and insightful that they deny this. And I'll mention some other reasons why they deny it. It's because basically the reason people deny anything about God's Word and His truth, His promises, is because they want to sin. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's why you have evolution today. People wanted an out for their sin, their filthy, vile sin. So they want to deny that God even exists, because if God doesn't exist, I'm not accountable. Well, you know, you can live in that any kind of fantasy world you want to for only so long, and then the bubble is going to pop. Amen. Yeah, it's called Judgment Day. All right, so we've looked at the promise involved in preservation. Now let's look at the process involved. Isaiah 46 and verse 11, the second part of that verse, 46:11. So what was the process that God used in preserving His Word? Now, we already mentioned this, that it involved men. It involved human instrumentality. God, in His great plan, has decided He's going to work through human instrumentality. That's the way that He normally works, not through angels, but through mankind. Now, so God uses believers. He used believers, that is, to preserve His Word. Now, He used Old Testament believers. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Romans 3, verse 1 and 2, to see that God used Old Testament believers to preserve His Word. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? In other words, what's to be commended about the Jews or said about them? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God used these Old Testament believers to pin down and to preserve His Word. So part of this process involved the use of men. Now let's look at Colossians 4 and 16 and see how God also used New Testament saints to preserve His Word. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Paul said, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So here are men being used again to entrusted with this word. In this case, it was these words that Paul had penned. And again, there are many, many verses to back this up. Let's just talk for just a minute about the translators of the King James Bible. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but a month or two or maybe more ago, I did a series of articles, a three-part series of articles on the King James Bible and why it is preferable. I don't know if I use the word preferable. That's not a good enough word, but I mentioned one of the reasons was not just the dignity of the Bible. I mean, I don't want to read slang in God's Word. I don't want to hear street slang for God's Word. Ronald Reagan, when he was president, I think he was president at the time he said this, he said, why, he was defending the King James Bible, and he said, why would, can you imagine anybody wanting the works of Shakespeare in modern language, much less in street language? Nobody would buy any of it. Nobody wants it. Another reason for the King James Bible being the Bible of preference, not preference, but whatever, it's the right one, is because of the accuracy of the translation. Well, it would be accurate because God inspired it. He also preserved it. But the accuracy of it, and you, again, it'd take a whole hour and more to describe and explain the process used by these King James translators to preserve absolute accuracy from their translation of the originals. But another reason also involves this. Those men were as some of the most godly, pious, God-fearing, let alone being the most brilliant men who ever lived. Now, what we have in a lot of these translations, the men and women behind the new translations, some of the main ones, the people behind them have been homosexuals, lesbians, people with real bad, occultists. Big difference between these men behind, and you know, there's a real good book called The Men Behind the King James Version, I think it's the version. And it gives you their lives. And what, I mean, we're talking about men, you hear people say, well, they're, people used to pray 2-3 hours. These men did. They prayed regularly every day. Many of them. It was nothing for them. 2 or 3 hours a day. They were brilliant in terms of linguistics. The scholarship of the men and women who have come out with these translations today would be like comparing a second grader with I don't even know what school to use, but a graduate from some leading, from Oxford, from Cambridge, or something like that. So there's a big gap in morals and a big gap in academic ability and so on. It's just not to be compared. Brother Joe? Yeah.
But he used brilliant men that weren't Baptists, and yet it's still the Word of God.
I'm glad you brought that up, Brother Joe. Would you believe this? There are men who say, "Well, none of them, I, you know, I got a problem. None of them men were Baptist." Well, you know, God used a donkey. I mean, come on. to get a message across one time. It's not about men, really, but fundamentally it's about God working through men. Chris? Oh, absolutely. Brother Jerry, you're going to say something? Okay. All right. Well, let's go on then with this. And let's look at go from the men that God used to the manuscripts God used in this matter of preservation. That's really important. The manuscripts. In other words, there are, since things that are different are not the same, some of these manuscripts, when you got the translations, and you have some of the manuscripts, whether it's King James English translation or a translation into Spanish or whatever, some of the manuscripts used were corrupt, and some were incorrupt. So if we understand the difference between corrupt and incorrupt, and between credible and incredible, not credible, then we can really appreciate this part of it. Now, I wish we had time to bring out a lot of things. And again, we've got some men sitting here today that could really bring out some good points on this. But we just want to get this overview in. But when we think about the original manuscripts that are considered to be reliable, I'll just use the word reliable, the manuscripts that behind the King James Bible, what are those manuscripts? What are they called? No, the manuscripts. I mean, the original manuscripts being translated from. I want to know the name of the manuscript. Textus Receptus. All right? The name of the manuscript, they're known as the Textus Receptus, sometimes referred to as the received text, sometimes it's referred to as the traditional text. But you need to know these things so you can spot it. But the Textus Receptus was translated into different versions. For example, in 1522, it was translated into German. They got a German Bible from the Textus Receptus. In 1602, they got that Spanish version I was talking about. That is a reliable Bible. There's a church down in Florida that split right in two. A good, strong work. Been around for years, doing a tremendous work. They had a large Spanish ministry until a man came in on staff, and he started wanting to introduce this new Spanish Bible, which came from another text, which is the corrupt text, which we'll talk about in a second. But there was a Czech translation for the Czechoslovakians in 1602 as well, and then an Italian translation in 1607, all from the Textus Receptus. So I'm just saying that we have God's Word in English. He's preserved it for us, and He's preserved it for people in other languages too, but it's preserved and comes from a non-corrupt text. Now, when we think about if there's a corrupt incorrupt text, then there's a corrupt text. And what do we call that? What would be a name for that? You'd recognize corrupt text when you see this. Anybody? Come on. Starts with A-B. Not B. Sorry about that. A. I was close, right, on that. A, B. Alexandrian text. Is that what you said? Right. Alexandrian text. Those are corrupt manuscripts. They are corrupt. That's where most all of the modern versions come from. And some other names for it. Just some other names, so that when you spot these names, what's another one? Starts with a V. Vaticanus. What's another one? Sinaiticus. Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrian. All reference corrupted text. And that's what these translations come from. Somebody says, well, I don't like to hear that. Well, we don't like a lot of things, but that doesn't change the fact that they're true. It just doesn't change facts. And, you know, a lot of reasons why these have been disproved by honest people who deal in truth is, for one reason, these corrupted texts, you know, a lot of that involves these apocryphal books, all of these extra books that are added in there that were never recognized as being part of the Word of God. So, Sister Val? Okay, that is an excellent question. Sister Valerie said, well, what makes the Alexandrian, the Sinaiticus, and et cetera, what makes those corrupt texts, what makes them corrupt? Was it the men who were writing them? Well, not necessarily. I mean, because you don't have, like you said, you don't have to have perfect men. What makes these things corrupt is that they change the words. They're corrupt. It'd be like if you had a can of or you had a gallon of milk from the store, and I put some arsenic in it, what would have made that corrupt? Well, in this case, it would have been what was added to it. But anybody would be that, I guess you could do that being dumb, but a person who would know, they know that they're adding something that doesn't belong there. They're just sticking it in. Purposefully changed it. Exactly. And why would they do that? Why would people do that? Sometimes people do things like that. They have good intentions. Right? This is going to help. Let's change the these, T-H-E-E, to U, Y-O-U, and a whole bunch of other things. So it'll just be easier to read. Some of these people made these changes, though not out of ignorance, not out of misguided good intentions, but because they were just downright bad people. Brother John? Yeah, they took a lot out. Now, maybe someday we can just look. I wish we had just had it to flash up on the wall. All the deletions. For example, words like Satan. Now, who do you think would be inspiring people to take the word Satan out? Satan. Exactly. In fact, he's the one that inspired them to take anything out that they took out, whether they realize it or not. But to answer Val's question a little bit further, some of these people just did it because they were driven by the devil. Now, like I said, Brother Joe mentioned Westcott and Hort, who were English scholars who wouldn't pass the test of scholarship, really. But they came across as English scholars who also spent their free time conducting seances and consulting mediums. And I mentioned, you know, there have been sodomites involved in these translations. So, you know, something doesn't smell right there. So, anyway, the Bible is very, very clear about how God feels about people corrupting His Word. Now, let's go to a third thing here. We've looked at the promises of God concerning preservation and also at the process that He used. And I know it's been very scant and of an overview, but let's look at the protest. Why do people lash out against the, for example, King James Bible? Why do people get really upset and indignant over the idea that God has preserved His Word in the King James Bible? Well, let's look at that. The Bible warns against people who would corrupt the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 17, Paul said, we're not as many in his own day. He said, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. If there were people in Paul's day corrupting the Word of God, wouldn't we think there'd be a whole lot more today? And then in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, we find that there were people known in that day for handling the word of God deceitfully. That's the exact words. They handled the word of God deceitfully. In other words, they want to make it say what they want it to say. Now, I want to get this in here. We're going to take a couple of minutes over, but we want to, listen, you and I who believe in the King James Bible, we believe it. We believe everything's been taught. We believe it. But did you know we can be guilty of handling the Word of God deceitfully? If it is as plain as it can be, and you say, well, I don't see it that way. Who in the world cares whether you see it that way? You know what? We all see it. You know what it means? It means what it says. In the context. The context will explain it. The Bible's its own best commentary. So we don't want to be guilty as King James Bible supporters of handling it deceitfully ourselves. Now, here's the arguments differed in keeping with these protests that people have. There are many who claim to believe that God's perfect word was inspired, but who are ignorant or simply deny that God's perfect word has been preserved. Then there are those who say that only originals were perfect, and what they do is they either discount or they deny the doctrine of preservation when they say that. Opponents of preservation, we know this, they can become very disingenuous and dishonest. And I'll give you an example of that in wresting the Scripture. The Bible talks about people who wrest the Scripture. That word wrest means, the best way to understand what the meaning of that word is, take a square peg and try to force it and wrench it and twist it into a round hole, trying to make the Bible say what you want it to say. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16, he warned against people who wrest the Scripture. And in our text this morning in Psalm 12 and 7, it refers to the preservation. Here's what they say. If you were to go up to some of these people, as some people have, and turn them to Psalm 12 and verse 7 and say, well, looky here, the Bible says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from the generation, from this generation and forever. You know how they answer that? The modernists, they say, that's talking about God preserving the Jewish people. Now, here's where the Bible comes in as its own best commentary. What does verse 6 say? Who's them referring to? The words. Amen? Not the Jewish people. But here are these people with PhDs and THDs and all of this kind of stuff. Oh, that's referring to... Now, they got to know better than that.
Can't they read the previous verse?
Yeah, they can read it, and that shows how dishonest they are. And don't buy a used car from any of these people. So, and anyway, I wanted to go into the wording on that, but we don't have time. Another thing is, turn to Psalm 119, verse 89. Just one example here. Now, this is pretty clear. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, oh, yeah, that's true, but only God's perfect word is settled in heaven. Well, hey, they don't need it in heaven. We need it here on the earth. Amen? But that's what they'll say. Postgraduate degrees and theological degrees and all, linguistic degrees. Do you ever ask yourself why it is that people, for example, can go through years and years and years and years of study in seminary and come out a Jesuit priest, or I could name some others, come out denying the Word of God? But they've got all this learning. They've learned all these languages. Here's what you need to say to yourself. So what? People have been lying forever. People have been deceived and dishonest and disingenuous for a long time. So what they do is... These opponents is they just naturally, you'd expect this, they begin to produce their own versions to substantiate their claims. In our text, I'm going to close with this. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. So there again, God didn't preserve it in heaven. It's being preserved here on earth. Purified seven times. Now, the Word of God has gone through many furnaces in the history of Christianity. Men like Diocletian tried to burn them all up, destroy it with fire. Men like Voltaire and his ilk tried to destroy and discredit the Word of God and really made the claim. He said, by the time I'm dead, there won't be a copy of the Scriptures left because I'll undo them. Well, what happened was, and Voltaire wrote a multitudinous amount of books. Right? He wrote lots of books. You know what happened? When they were celebrating the translation of the King James Bible, happened to be on the same time they were celebrating the translation of the King James Bible, that same day, here's the right story. They sold a copy, an old copy of the King James Bible, and it went for almost $1 million. On the same day, over in Paris, they auctioned off a complete set, the first edition of all of Voltaire's works, and it gleaned the equivalent of about $15. So much for Voltaire's boast. So they offer these as alternatives in keeping with their mindset and so on and so forth. Now, I just have to close with this because when I was preparing this lesson, I thought about one of the messages I preached last Sunday, which was Abraham offering his son. And I thought, I wonder what some of these new versions would say about that same verse, because that's a powerful verse. Remember when Isaac said to his father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? Remember, we talked about how God said, the Bible says God said, or Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb, referring to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's see what these say. Now, the King James, and I just quoted it, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Here's what the New King James Version says. Because this has become real, real popular with people. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. Big difference. All right? In the New International Version, Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb. In the New Authorized Standard Version, they got it like this. God will provide for himself. Just stick the word for in. It makes a big difference. The lamb, my son. And so when you look at these versions, you look at what they say there about such a powerful Old Testament prophetical truth as that. Then you look at the New King James, the NIV, and blah, 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 blah. Here's what you are reminded of. Things that are different are what?
Not the same.
Not the same. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask the choir to run down.